Okay, we are continuing in this series on worship today. We have considered so far worship that expresses affection to God and that is of great worth in God's sight. We looked at John chapter 4 particularly as Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, if you recall that. And again, how God is actually seeking worshipers to worship with this affection, this adoration for Him. Also, we've seen some worship that Jesus says is worthless when we looked at the text of Matthew chapter 15, where Jesus talks about there that ritual and man-made traditions can replace responsibility sometimes if we let that happen, especially those responsibilities to love our family and neighbors, as God instructs that can not only hinder worship, can actually make it vain and worthless. Today, I want to turn your attention to one of my favorite passages of Scripture, and I have many, but one of them is Romans 12. It's a go-to passage for me. I just really love what the Apostle Paul has to say there. So if you want to open your Bibles or your devices to that text, Romans 12, we're going to be looking at the first 8 verses. We're going to look what the Holy Spirit reveals there about what is a true worship service. How many of you have ever heard the service today, like our assembly on a Sunday morning called a worship service? Okay, well, we're going to look at Scripture and see what is really a true worship service. I'm going to be reading from the NIV, but before I do, the word translated as worship here is not the word in John 4. It's not the word that we find in Matthew 15. It's a word of treo, which literally means to serve. To serve. It's the very word used to describe the ministry of the priests in the temple. That ministry. It's also used in Luke chapter 2, verse 37, to describe Anna's service, her worship in the temple. If you remember that, Anna was a prophetess who was waiting around in the temple for a long, long period of time, waiting for the coming Messiah. And she was serving there. She was ministering there day after day. It says. Well, who was she ministering to? Anybody who needed it. Anybody who needed it. She was praying for people, encouraging people. That's what she was doing. And this is the word that describes her service there as she was worshiping in the temple. Now, the text, Romans 12, beginning of verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy. Now, we need to pause. You know that whenever we come across the word therefore, we've got to say, why is it therefore, right? Because, again, he's drawing a conclusion. He's saying, you know, because of something that's already been disclosed, been revealed, that then there's a response that is being called for here. Now, what is it therefore? What was he writing about previously? He spent 11 chapters in this letter of Romans talking about how God had worked throughout history to intervene and to bring hope and love and grace and mercy, salvation to people who didn't deserve it. And how it was done through Christ. When people believed in Jesus, how salvation was possible for them. Not because they deserved it, not because they earned it, but because God is gracious and merciful. And he says, see, in view of that mercy, how many of you appreciate God's mercy today? How many of you appreciate his grace today? Do you? Okay, well, in view of that, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, Paul says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. That God has given you. Just as each of you has one body with many members, and these members do not have the same function, so in Christ, we were many from one body, and each member belongs all together. So he's drawing a comparison. He's saying, once again, that the physical body is an illustration that can be used about how the body of the church should function. How it should function. He says, verse 6, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve.
If it's teaching, let it teach. If it's encouraging, let it encourage. If it's contributing to the needs of others, let it give generously. If it's leadership, let it govern diligently. If it's showing mercy, let it do it cheerfully. Cheerfully. Wow. So, a long list of things there. Now, the English Standard Version, which is very popular these days, and the New American Standard Version, both which are very well known for being quite literal to the Greek text, they agree with the NIV here in the rendering that's translated, "This is a spiritual act of worship." The King James Version, however, translated it this way: "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Instead of saying this is your spiritual act of worship, it says it's your reasonable service. Now, this is also a pretty good interpretation. It's quite literal in many ways. But without explanation of the kind of service under discussion, it may not be as clear to us as it could be about what's being talked about here. When we're talking about this reasonable service, we'll talk more about that in a minute, but also this idea of it is worship. It is worship. Speaking of the context, did you notice the emphasis on using whatever unique gifts God blesses you with to serve? That was the emphasis, wasn't it? Whatever gift you have. And he said more than once, according to the grace that God has given you, to give you a gift of service, then use it. Use it. He said, in proportion to your faith. How many of you believe God is gracious again today? How many? How many believe that He has blessed you personally? How many believe that He has given you gifts to use for His glory and the good of others? We sang earlier again, you know, for our good He's working and His glory, but so often He wants us to work, not for our own good, but for the good of others. And that's what this text is really talking a lot about. Verse 7 actually uses the same word translated as worship to speak of the gift of serving. Now, we're all to serve in some capacity, but some people have a particular gift for it. Some people don't need to be told to serve. They don't need to be encouraged to serve. They don't need to be reminded to serve. They don't need to be motivated to serve. They just serve. How many of you know that? That there are people like that? How many of you know you're not like that? Well, sometimes you need that little extra prompting and urging. Well, some have a particular gift of service, but it's the same word yet translated as acceptable worship. So that's interesting to me. I don't know when and where people first started calling an assembly of the church a worship service. I don't know. I actually did some research on it. Couldn't find an answer to that. But I can tell you this. It is never referred to in that manner in the pages of God's Word. Never is the assembly of the church called a worship service in the Scripture. Not once. So where did that idea originate? Where did it come from? I can't say for sure. In fact, when we do look at what the reasons given for us assembling is, it's always with the idea of we should be encouraging one another, teaching one another, building up each other. Now, don't misunderstand me. If we worship God as we should, and we stress this more than once in this study, that it's not just a one-hour-a-week thing. If we're worshiping God as we should, 24-7, when we're together collectively, are we going to worship? It's not like, well, I'm going to church now, so I'm not going to worship. No. But the idea, the mentality that I'm going to church so I can worship, there's something wrong with that when you really consider the Scripture. When we are together, yes, because we are worshipers, we're going to be worshiping collectively, and it's going to be magnified. It's going to be, in many sense, more unified and more maybe, well, can I say more effective sometimes, at least for those who might come in or might overhear us. In the book of Corinthians, the Apostle Paul says if an unbeliever comes in and we're worshiping collectively as we should be, they might just fall on their face, even if they're an unbeliever, and say, whoa, God is certainly among these people. God is present. So yes, we worship when we're together, but if we think that we've come together for the purpose to worship and it's the only time we worship, then there's a problem. There is a problem. The closest thing, again, I can find in Scripture to a quote-unquote worship service is Romans 12. The closest thing I can find is Romans 12. And it's not restricted to our assembly, is it? Is it? It's not. Matter of fact, context would indicate that it's about using our God-given gifts and resources to serve God and others all the time. I know I've even heard this text sometimes used to talk about, well, you figure out what gift you have that you can serve God in during the service, during the assembly. Well, that's well and good. But if that's the only time we think that we're going to be worshiping God and serving God is in that hour, then we're missing the point. And there'll be a whole lot of people who will think they're never serving God because they're not having a specific role in the assembly. Okay? So just think about that a minute. Being a living sacrifice is not a once-in-a-while thing. It's not. It's not like we're dead or dormant all week long just to come alive for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. Take note that Paul charges the church to do this in view of what? Anybody remember? In view of, therefore I beseech you, or I implore you, or I charge you, in view of what? What?
God's mercy.
In view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy, we're to do this. I pray that we're not thinking about God's grace and mercy just 1 hour a week. Now, we often highlight it. We often, you know, specifically talk about it, encourage people to remember it. But I pray that we are thinking about and meditating upon God's grace and mercy more than 1 hour a week. We should be doing it all the time. Shouldn't we? I'm not talking about in a formal manner, again, where everything's got to be done where, okay, we're bowing our head and praying, or reading our Bibles, or, you know, lifting our hands and singing out loud. Yeah, we think that's worship, and it is part of it. It is an integral part of it, but it is not all of it by any means. Meditating, just thinking about, reminding ourselves of the mercy of God. I don't know how many times a week I say something stupid. Anybody? No, don't amen that. Okay. Yes, you do, Steve. No. How many of you recognize that you do that? You say something, oh, well, wow, I shouldn't have said that, shouldn't have done that. How many of you sometimes do something that you think, oh, man, that was dumb. Oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. And whenever I say something stupid and recognize it, or do something dumb and recognize it, I find myself saying, oh, Lord, have mercy. And then I come back, and he does. And praise God, he does. Amen? Amen. And praise God that he does. The more that we are aware of how we fall short, the more we're going to be thinking about how wonderfully blessed we are to have the grace and the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul again says this is our spiritual act of worship. Now, within that phrase is the word from which we get our English word logical. Logical. That's why the King James renders this reasonable service. After all God has done for us, giving us life, giving us breath, and everything else that is good, and sending his Son to redeem us from everything that's not good, it only makes sense that we should give him every minute of every day, worshiping and praising him, don't you think? Once again, sometimes I might do something for somebody and they'll say, well, thank you, and I'll say, well, it's the least I can do. And then I might add,
and I'm always looking to do the least I can do. Now, I'm joking about that second part, but Paul is saying that being living sacrifices, that's the least we can do. That's the least we can do based on what he has done for us. We might think, well, that's the most. No, that's the least. He's saying that's logical. That's reasonable. That's what God deserves. That's what he's worthy of, is us being living sacrifices. See, it really comes down to how much worth do we ascribe to God. If we believe him to be worthy of all of our honor, all of our praise, we know that it isn't enough to just cheer him on Sunday morning. It's not enough, you know, to praise him when he's scoring for our side either. We know we're particularly blessed. I mean, we may do that for the NFL team that we support. You know, and then, well, when they're having a losing season, or we don't think they would call the plays that we would have called, then we could be upset with them. Is that the way we treat God sometimes? Do we only praise him when we feel especially blessed? Now, if that's the case, hear me, then we're not meditating enough upon just how blessed we are. Because how blessed are we? How blessed are we? Incredibly blessed. In view of God's mercy, his grace, right? How blessed could you be that you're even here today, that you have life, that you have anything good in your life, and that you have Jesus? That you have him. That you have God's presence, his spirit within you. How blessed are you? How blessed are we? We ought to be praising him all the time. We ought to be serving him all the time. Are we celebrating him all the time? Or are we just going along with the crowd that gathers on Sunday? Now, again, it's interesting to me. The Hebrew writer would say that we should, when we get together, spur one another on. That's one version. Provoke one another, as King James, to love and good works. Now, we may get provoked. Somebody may say something to hurt our feelings. But the idea there is that we are encouraging one another. That we're prompting one another, again, for love and good works. Love of God. And the love of God that flows through us into working in the kingdom, serving in the kingdom, and that's what he deserves. If we recognize that he has already won the victory for us, and that we are reigning champions right now, not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done, and the fact that he is always on our side, wow, then our worship is transformed. Our minds are renewed, see, in view of God's mercy. Our minds are renewed. And with that renewed mind, viewing God's mercy, remembering God's mercy, we are transformed in the way not only we speak, but in the way we behave, in the choices we make. Remember he said, don't be conformed to the pattern of the world? Why shouldn't I? In view of God's mercy. In view of God's mercy. Should I live in ways that are God opposes? In view of God's mercy? Of course not. Of course not. My mind's transformed. But how is it transformed? In view of God's mercy. In view of his mercy. And that's what Paul is urging them to do. The Hebrew writer puts it this way, and thank you, Bob, for sharing Hebrews 12, first couple of verses earlier. But after affirming that we have the privilege of being residents in the new kingdom with a new covenant of grace through Jesus, this is what the Hebrew writer says in chapter 12, verse 28-29. Listen carefully. Therefore, what? Remember, what's he saying? Because we have the privilege of being residents in a new kingdom with a new covenant of grace with Jesus, therefore, since we're receiving this kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful. And so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Hear that?
Worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Care to guess what the word translated as worship might be here? It's the same one as in Romans 12:1. Worship God acceptably. Remember, this is your acceptable worship. What is? Well, to praise Him, yes. But let your life be praise to Him. Let your life be one that glorifies Him. Let your choices be something that glorifies Him. Let that be the case. And you do that most by serving. Paul would write in the book of Acts in chapter 17, not Paul would write, I'm sorry, Paul would say, it's actually written by Luke, but Paul would say there in Acts 17, when talking to these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers, that's really smart people, so he's talking to them. He says, God is not served by human hands, as if He needed anything from us. So wait a minute. If worshiping God is serving God, but He doesn't need anything from us, then how do we serve Him? So how do we do that? How do we worship Him through service if He doesn't need anything? It's what He desires, not what He needs. What He desires is for us to, hear me now, meet the needs of others. That's what He desires, for us to serve others. Serve one another in the body of Christ. Serve others. And hear me, that is worship. That's acceptable worship. It is revering and showing awe for God when we recognize again His mercy, His grace, what we have in Christ, that we serve Him. We serve Him. But that text there, though, worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. That tells me we should not take our worship of God lightly. We should never take Him lightly. How many of you heard it said you shouldn't play with fire? How many of you did anyway? Got burned a couple times. Next Sunday evening, we're playing a sing-along around a bonfire. Not in it. Around it. Why? It's respect. It's respect. And recognition of the fire has benefits. But you don't lose respect for the fire. The other day I learned of a sister of a member of our church family that was badly burned. Even had to be hospitalized and had a skin graft done just the other day because someone failed to respect the fire that they were gathered around. They actually threw in something that was combustible and it exploded and she caught fire. She's doing okay, praise God. But again, you need to respect, right, the fire. So we're to gather around it and not gather in it. If we approach God through Jesus, though, hear me, we have nothing to fear. That's not what the text is saying. We should never forget who He is. Never forget who He is. And that the very privilege that we have to come close and to enjoy the warmth of His love, the light of His truth, is because of Jesus and what He did to allow us to do that, permit us to do that, to welcome us to do that. Let's be thankful for the mercy He offers in Jesus. Let's be thankful for the privilege again to come close, to enjoy the warmth of His love, the light of His truth. The Hebrew writer also has this to say in chapter 13. Now just a little while after what the text we just read, verse 15 and 16. He says, through Jesus, therefore, come on, therefore, yes, because of all God has done for us, because of all the mercy, all the grace extended to us, because of this privilege to come close to Him, even though He's a consuming fire, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Now listen to this last part. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. That sound like connects a little bit with Romans 12 as well. See, so often I believe we think, okay, worship is all about, yes, me praising Him, and yes, that's there. But what does He say? That's a sacrifice of praise that He deserves. He's worthy. He's worthy. But He's worthy of us doing good and sharing with others.
according to your needs. He says, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What gifts has God blessed you with? What particular gifts has He graced you with? That's the idea. What has He given you? It's not that you earned it. He's blessed you with it. It could be a talent. Could be a particular skill that you have. Could be a heart that you have. Notice again in those gifts that are listed in Romans 12. If you have a gift of encouragement. It's not a physical thing. We don't think that's a physical talent, would we? But the gift of encouragement. If you have the gift of serving, well, that's not a physical thing, but it is a heart to do that. So maybe, again, it's an attitude of heart that God has given you. Maybe it's an attitude of heart that He has blessed you with that's particularly unique and wonderful and magnificent. Maybe He's blessed you with resources. Instead, if you have the gift of giving to the needs of others, do so generously. And again, I thank God for you who are such generous givers for the support of the church, but the idea is giving generously to the needs of others whenever you see them. Doing that. If you have a heart to do that, hallelujah. Now, there's things here that are listed that we all should be doing these things, but you might be particularly gifted for that. But listen closely. You maybe have not thought about it this way. I've heard people say that, you know, our giving on a Sunday morning when we put money in a plate that's passed or at the church there, that's worship. But they said it's worship because we're doing it in an assembly. Listen to me. Anytime you give to the needs of someone else, and you do it in Jesus' name, like He said, if you give a cup of cold water right in my name, you won't lose your reward. You won't. That is worship. When you help somebody across the street, worship, if you're doing it in the name of Jesus. When you are visiting someone who's sick that you are enabled to, that you can do that, or you're taking food to them, maybe you just leave something on the porch. When you're doing that, that's worship. You hear me? When you call somebody on the phone and tell them, you know, you're thinking about them, you're praying for them, you text them, if you're doing that and you're doing that in Jesus' name, it is worship. It's worship. Mothers, if you're seeing to the needs of your children, grandmothers of your grandchildren, grandpas helping out there. Hey, somebody mowing the church lawn, mowing the grass of someone else who needs it. And you're doing that for Jesus. It's worship. Do you hear? That's what Paul's saying. It's acceptable worship. It's part of being that living sacrifice. Wow. Does God deserve that? Does He deserve that from us? To 24/7, 365 days a year, be praising Him and serving others? Paul says, absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being examples to others of doing that. You are a praise to His name when you do that. Let's pray. Thank you. I want to thank you for the privilege that we have to even know you, that you revealed yourself to us in creation through your word and through a personal conviction of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. We thank you, Father, for gifting us with so many things. We sometimes concentrate on what we don't have, what we can't do. We may look at others and be envious of the gifts they have, or the talents they have, or the resources they have. But God, help us not to do that. Help us instead to realize that whatever you've given us, whatever you have bestowed upon us, it is for us to use for your glory and the good of others in serving. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder today that though not all of us have the greatest voices, not all of us have musical talents, that worship is a whole lot more than that. Thank you for reminding us, Father, that though we might not have a lot of money, we might think, or a lot of other physical things, whatever we do have, God, is a gift from you. And we can be mindful that whenever we share what we have, in whatever way we can, it's not so many times it's not about the physical things. It's about just having the heart that He gives and to move as He promised. You're worthy of all honor, all praise, all glory, God. Worthy of it all. Help us to realize the very least we can do is to give it to You all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.